And so today, when I was preparing, or not today when I was preparing, but this week when I was preparing for the sermon, I was going to talk about Jesus the mystery, and it was going to be out of John 11. And then I saw the events of Monday, and I decided that I was going to change my sermon to Jesus the Comforter. And it just so happened to work out that this passage of Scripture that I was going to preach out of works for both. And so we're going to be in John chapter 11. And so if you guys have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start turning there. But just a little context. Prior to this event in John chapter 11, Jesus had been in Israel, Judea. He had been debating with the Pharisees about who he was. Jesus in the Scripture, he always kind of hinted around that he was the Messiah, but he never outright just said, "I am the Messiah, I am Christ the King." He never said that. It's kind of like if you were a clown, you wouldn't really want other people to know that was your job. What do you do for a living? "Oh, I make people laugh and I dress up in goofy costumes." "Oh, so you're a clown?" "Well, I mean, I dress up in goofy costumes, make people laugh." You know, Jesus did stuff like that all the time. And I'm like, why not just say it? Just say who you are. But it's kind of that situation. And so he had been debating with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they decided they were going to stone him. Like, they're always, their reaction to everything seems to be to start throwing rocks at people. I don't know, but they love to want to throw rocks at Jesus. So Jesus leaves, and he goes, it says in Scripture, he goes across the Jordan to where John had been baptizing previously. And so in Scripture, where John was baptizing was the town of Bethany. And that's where we pick up in John chapter 11. And so in John 11, verse 1 through 4, you guys are there, it says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" So Jesus, he kind of decides that he's just going to wait a couple of days before going to see Lazarus. And in fact, he decides, you know what, let's take a trip. So he goes back to Judea, where they were just trying to kill him not 2 days prior to this, and he leaves. And it's kind of like, man, Jesus, why are you doing this? And then Jesus says, all right, after 2 days, like, all right, we're going to go, and we're going to go see Lazarus. He's asleep. And the disciples are thinking, well, why are we going to go see him if he's just asleep? They're thinking he's just literally sleeping. And Jesus, he had known beforehand that Lazarus was dead. And so Jesus decides that he's going to let the disciples in on his little secret. And so in John 11 through 14, if you guys will follow down to that with me, it says, "Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" And so Jesus and his disciples, they set off to Mary and Martha's house. And by the time he gets there, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So Jesus had known for a long time that Lazarus was dead. And it was interesting to me that he really didn't show any signs of kind of remorse or emotion. He was in control of the situation the whole time. But Martha, she when hears Jesus coming, she runs out and meets him, and she tells him that if only he had been there, her brother would still be alive. And Jesus responds to her that he says, "Martha, Lazarus will rise again." And Martha, she's a very practical person. The first time we encounter Martha and Mary, Martha's in the kitchen cooking for Jesus while Mary is anointing Jesus' feet with oil and wiping it with her hair. She's a very pragmatic person. Her first thought is, the Savior's coming, I'm going to cook for him, not go through a spiritual exercise. So she's a really, I guess, a right-brained individual, as what we would say today. And so she was very practical. And so her thinking, she thought Jesus just meant that the Jewish tradition of resurrection at the end of days is what Jesus was talking about. But what he was saying is, I'm going to raise him from the dead. And so in John 11:25, Jesus tells Martha something very important. He reveals to Martha who he is. And so if you guys will follow down to John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha responds to him. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God who's come to earth to wipe away our sins." And Jesus doesn't say anything more to her about it. He just leaves it at that. And so Once this kind of ordeal happens, Martha runs into the house to get Mary. And Mary, she is the emotional one, right? She's the one who's down at Jesus' feet weeping and anointing his feet with oil. And so her instinct is emotion. Martha is more rational. And so Mary runs out to Jesus, and she's inconsolable. She's crying. She said, "Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would still be alive." And she's weeping and crying. And Jesus sees her, and he says, "Where have they taken him?" And he's moved by this. And it says that, the next verse, it says that Jesus wept while they were taking him to the tomb. And it's interesting that Jesus didn't cry when he heard that Lazarus has died, but he cried because of Mary's brokenness. He cried at the fact that Mary was suffering so much. That is what moved the heart of God, was her suffering, her pain. Jesus empathized with that and was moved to tears. And so seeing this, the Jews, they kind of start snickering. They always are wanting to talk behind Jesus' back. The Pharisees and Sadducees, it's like their favorite pastime, throwing rocks at people and talking about you behind your back. That's their two favorite things that I've gathered from Scripture that these guys love to do. And so in John 11:36, we pick up, if you guys want to follow along, he says this. "So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" And so from this point, the story becomes more familiar. Jesus goes to the tomb. He calls out to Lazarus, "Lazarus, get up." And Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb. Many scholars think this is Jesus' biggest miracle. But in fact, he'd actually resurrected other people in the other Gospels that kind of mentions about Jesus resurrecting. But for John, this was the most important kind of capstone miracle that Jesus did to portray to his audience who Jesus was. And so this did three things. This proved to Mary and Martha that he did care, that he was in control the whole time. This proved to some of the Jews around that, man, this guy is the Messiah. We're going to follow him. And they decide to give their lives to Christ and say that they believe. Mic problems today. And the last thing that it did was it made the Pharisees and Sadducees want to kill him even more. Now more than ever, the Pharisees and Sadducees want to kill him even more. Just 5 seconds ago, they were saying, "Oh, well, if he truly loves him, if he was a son of God, then surely he could have healed him from being sick." Well, the guy just raised someone from the dead, and now you just want to kill him even more. It's just, there's nothing that's going to please these guys. And so you kind of read this story about Lazarus, and you just think, man, that's nice. That's so nice. Jesus raised a guy from the dead. How nice. What a nice. That's just so nice that he did that. But what was concerning to me about this is throughout this whole thing, Jesus really wasn't concerned about Lazarus at all. Lazarus was sick, died, and Jesus was just kind of, yeah, you know what? We're just going to go take a vacation for a couple days. We'll be back. I'll raise him from the dead. No big deal. It's just really nothing. And we kind of see this play out in a number of ways. Jesus, he was in Bethany. Jeez Louise. Excuse me for a second. I don't know what's going on here. Bill got this all messed up is what it is. And so we see this play out in a number of ways. First, Jesus was in Bethany the entire time this was going on. Like, Lazarus was sick. Jesus was there. He never left until he knew that Lazarus had fallen asleep, as he said, and then he decides to come back. That's crazy to me. And obviously, Jesus knew the whole time that Lazarus was going to die. Like, he's God. He knows what's going to happen before it happens. And so he knew this whole time Lazarus was going to die. And if you're like me, you've got some questions for Jesus. Jesus has some explaining to do. Why did you do this? And so I kind of boil it down to three questions. There's the questions that we and the disciples asked Jesus. There's the questions that Mary and Martha had for Jesus. And then there is the question that the Pharisees and the unbeliever has for Jesus about this passage. And so I want to kind of break those down for you guys. And question number one is this. What was it that Jesus was so concerned with, if not the well-being of Lazarus? And this was kind of blowing the minds of the disciples as well. They couldn't understand. Jesus, he's sick. Let's just go help him. And Jesus the whole time is like, "Nah, let's go to Judea and hang out a couple of days, eat some cool food, you know, go to the cool coffee shops or whatever, and then we'll be back and this thing will be no problem." They were so concerned. What were you so worried about? And I realized that Jesus wasn't concerned His only concern was with glorifying God and that people would confess him as the Messiah. That's his whole concern this whole time. He tells the disciples, he says, it's for your sake that I wasn't there so that you may believe who I am. He didn't go because he was more concerned about their spiritual well-being than he was concerned about Lazarus's earthly bodily well-being. He's more concerned with people developing an eternity mindset rather than a temporal earthly mindset. The disciples could only think about the now. They could only think about what was happening here on earth. Jesus, his thought was eternity. He was thinking about the long haul. He knew that this death was just, and Lazarus's suffering was minuscule. It's like the sermon I preached about pain and suffering, and I had a pin. The tip of the pin is this earth and this whole life. The entire universe is eternity. It's almost meaningless. I mean, while we're here, it's not meaningless, but it's you gotta get in the eternal mindset. And the other thing that Jesus was concerned with is he's more concerned about the condition of your soul in eternity than the condition of your body on earth. But Jesus, he does reveal that he is concerned about our suffering that we feel. You notice that he didn't weep at the death of Lazarus, but he wept at the suffering for those who were left behind. His heart wasn't broken that Lazarus had died, that Lazarus had entered into eternity, because he knew the bliss, he knew the peace and the joy that awaited Lazarus on the other side. It wasn't something that was really eating him up inside. What was eating him up inside was that there were people here who didn't know him as Messiah, who didn't believe, who wouldn't be able to enter that, whose pain and suffering is all that they would ever know. See, as long as you're separated from Christ, pain and suffering is all you'll ever know. All you'll know is a separation from Jesus and from God forever. Jesus knew that if he could break that, that this would seem completely, almost meaningless, nothing. And so the second question that this brings to is a question that Mary and Martha had for Jesus. And Mary asked Jesus in verse 11:32, if you guys want to follow there. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But what Mary didn't realize was Jesus was there the whole time. He was in control of the situation the whole time. He knew the outcome. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was going to do. But Martha, she couldn't see that. She had no way of knowing where Jesus was. And he was in control of the situation the whole time. And then that brings us to the third question. And that's the question that the Pharisees and Sadducees had for Jesus. And this question comes to us in verse 36. And it says, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Surely the man who opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, cast out demons, could have at least healed the man, his best friend, the friend that he loved. Surely he could do this. And the answer to this question that we find in Scripture is a lot more pointed than the question itself. If God is so good and so loving, why didn't he do this? And the answer simply is this. Even if he would have healed him, they wouldn't have believed anyways. Him healing Lazarus would have done nothing, because he raised him from the dead and they still didn't believe. And sometimes we find ourselves in there, and sometimes maybe you're at a place where you're struggling with your faith in Christ. What would it take for you to believe? Would him healing somebody make you believe? If him raising someone from the dead even isn't enough? And it kind of shows you the place that the Pharisees were at. They had hardened their hearts so much that they couldn't even see what was happening in front of their face. They were so jaded, so ready to pick up stones and throw them at Jesus and talk behind his back that they couldn't even see what was in front of them. And so that brings us, now that we've got these questions answered, it brings us back to the question that's the most important when something like this happens. When we see pain and suffering in our world, the question that we should ask isn't why, but the question that we should be asking is what now? What are we now to do with this? When we see someone hurting, when not just the Manchester situation, but anything, when we see people hurting and in pain, what should we as a body of Christ do? What is our response? What now should we do with what we see going on? And there's three things that we should do. And Jesus models this for us in Luke and John 11. He wept with those who were weeping. He gave hope to the hopeless, and he took action. He didn't sit around and do nothing. He went there beside Mary and wept alongside of her. He offered her hope, and he took action. He took matters into his own hands and did what only he could do. And so what does that look like? What does that look like for us? What does that look like for us as a church? What does that look like for us as individuals? And as I was kind of thinking about this, I thought of an action step that I want us all to try to do this week. So if you've got your phones or you have a pen and paper handy, I want you guys to take them out. And I want you to, for now, just kind of sit and I want you to think about three names of people who you know who are downcast, of people who are weeping. I want you to think of someone that you know that is far from God, who has no hope. And I want you to write these three names down, and I want you guys for today and tomorrow, I want you to just pray over these names. What I want you to do is take them out to coffee. Now, I don't want you, it doesn't have to be coffee, it can be anything, but I want you to try to set a time to spend time with them this week. And the reason is, I don't want you to proselytize them. I don't want you to tell them about Jesus unless the conversation comes up. But what I want you to do is I want you to be there with them. Jesus went and sat beside Mary and cried with her. And that's what we need to do as a church. That's our answer as a body of Christ, is to go with these people, put our arms around them, and just be there with them. It doesn't matter what you say. In fact, it'd be probably better if you didn't say anything if you know someone's going through a rough time. Just be there. Weep with them if they weep. And offer hope. And the way that you offer hope is that you just live the life that Christ has given you. Live a life that glorifies Christ. And that will, by our lifestyle discipleship is the best way to show others that Christ is real and Christ has done something. And by taking the action is taking them out. It's just taking the step and offering to hang out with them. And that's often the best thing that we can do. Sometimes when someone's in a lot of pain and we try to offer advice, it just makes them mad. You know, they've heard it all. They've heard all the cliches. Well, God's got a plan for you. In the moment, they don't see God having a plan for them. You can't go to someone who's just lost a child and say, well, God's got a plan. Well, thanks, God. I'm glad your plan is really awesome right now. I just lost my child. They can't see it right now. And so the best thing that we can do is just be there. And so as I close out and as I'm praying, I want you guys to write these names down if you haven't already. But this week, by midweek, I want you to have someone down, someone that you can think of that just needs a friend, that needs someone to be there with them, to weep with them, to give them hope, and to take a step towards them. God, I just thank you so much for your love, Lord. And I thank you that you've called us to be your hands and feet, Father, in this world. People often ask, where is God? And it's only because we haven't been doing our part, Father, that they don't see you, that they don't know you. You gave us the great commission to go out into the world and to make disciples and to spread your love. And if we don't do that, Lord, of course it's going to seem like you're far from us. Help us to have the courage. Help us to have the faith to know that we are your vessels, God. That it's not of our own will, Lord, that this world will be changed, but it's you through us. Father, I pray for peace and comfort to those who are hurting. I pray that you would just show them your love, Lord. And I pray that you would put people in our paths, God, this week that we can weep with, that we can give hope to, Father, that we can show you to them, Lord Jesus. In all this I ask, in your holy name, amen.